Mark chapter 14. Now it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now that's when Jesus was crucified, when he was killed. So it's 2 days before, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might arrest him using trickery, kill him. They were like that snake in the Garden of Eden, very cunning. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be a riot from the people. And while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster bottle full of pure nard, very expensive perfume. She broke it and poured it over his head, but there were some that were angry among themselves, saying, why was this waste of the perfume made? This perfume might have been sold for over 300 pennies and given to the poor. Now, they worked. A man worked for a penny a day, so he didn't work every day of the year, so 300 pennies would have been a year's work, a year's wages. That's how expensive this ointment was. This perfume was fit only for a king, and this woman had it, and she poured it over Jesus. So they scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, and whenever you want, you can do them good, but me you don't have always. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burying. So this woman was one of the very few who understood that Jesus really would die and be buried and rise again. And so she believed it so much, she gave her most valuable thing for that belief in his death. And it's the same, of course, for us. If we believe that he died, we give everything for him. He carried on, for you have the poor always with you, and whenever you want, you can do them good, but me you don't have always. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burying, and truly I tell you, wherever in the whole world the gospel shall be preached, what this woman has done shall be spoken of as a memorial to her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests that he might betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray Jesus. Now I think what motivated Judas to do that was that he was so angry with this waste of, what, as he saw it, the money, thinking, well, that there's just such a waste. And it's the same with us. Let's say we're travelling somewhere to baptise an old lady, and someone says, oh, where are you going? And you say, where are you going? They say, oh, you're going there on holiday. And you tell the truth. You say, no, I'm just going to baptise an old lady and to come back. And people get sort of angry because it's sort of a criticism of their lifestyle. And this is how it was, I think, with Judas. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to prepare for you the Passover to eat? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and there you'll meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, carrying water was women's work. But Jesus recognized that in him, man and woman were equal in that sense. And he therefore purposefully arranged this special sign that a man would be carrying water. That was women's work. And so, of course, this was really obvious with, oh, there's a man carrying some water. So this was a sign very clearly. And Jesus told them, follow that man, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room in which I can eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare it for us. And the disciples went into the city and found as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12, and as they sat and were eating, Jesus said, truly I tell you, one of you shall betray me, even he that eats with me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? So when we break bread, we're asked to examine ourselves, and we know that not everyone who breaks bread and not everyone who has professed faith in Jesus is actually going to be saved. So this is sort of the equivalent of us at the breaking of bread asking ourselves, is it I? Jesus said to them, it's one of the 12, he that dipped in the dish at the same time with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born. So then it's not true that everyone is going to get saved in the end, because Judas Iscariot clearly is not going to be saved. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." It doesn't mean it is the body of Jesus. He means this represents my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall no more drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So then, when Jesus comes back, there will be another feast, and we will again eat and drink with him in his kingdom. And he says in another place that he himself will serve us even then. When they saw him, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "All of you shall fall away, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered abroad. However, after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now, although he said it so clearly, "I'm going to be resurrected," they didn't really believe it, because after 3 days, after he'd been lying dead, they thought, well, that's it, it's all finished. When he'd actually told them so clearly, "I will be resurrected after 3 days." So you see how slow they were to understand and believe. And when we think that, we are very weak in our faith and understanding. Well, so were the disciples. Peter said to him, "Although all shall fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, that this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But Peter said strongly, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same, and let's remember that, but it wasn't just Peter who said, "Oh, I'll never deny you." They all said the same. And they came to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "You sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch." So the stress of the whole situation nearly killed him. He went forward a little. He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass away from him. And he said, "Abba," that means daddy, "Father," that's how close Jesus was to God, "all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. However," and maybe, although we're reading this quite quickly, there might have been gaps of minutes between each of these words, "remove this cup from me, but, however, not as I will, but what you will." And it's very clear there that Jesus is not God himself, because he says, it's not what I want, it's what you want. So the will of the Son was not always the same as the will of the Father. Jesus never sinned. But the wonder of it all is that he had human nature, this will that is different to that of God, and yet he didn't sin. He overcame it. He returned and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, why do you sleep? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he said it to Peter particularly because he knew that Peter was going to deny him. But I think he's saying, look, this doesn't have to happen. If you watch and pray, you won't fall into temptation. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he returned and found them sleeping. Their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour comes. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now he would have said this to them, I think, while they were still sleeping. So it's so gentle that Jesus, when he really needed a friend, his friends couldn't be bothered, they just went to sleep. And yet he's very forgiving to them, and even while they're sleeping the third time, he says, "Okay, sleep on now," like you might say to a baby that's sleeping. "Arise, let us be going." So now he wakes them up. "He that betrays me is nearby." And immediately, while he yet spoke, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, carrying swords and sticks. Now he that betrayed him, who betrayed Jesus?
Jesus.
That's right. That's Judas, had given them a sign, saying, "Whoever I shall kiss, that's the one. Take him and lead him away safely." And when he arrived, immediately Judas came to him and said, "Master, master," and kissed him. And they arrested Jesus and took him away. But one of the disciples that was standing nearby drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, he was probably aiming with his sword to cut the man's head off, but the man just ducked to one side in time. And the sword came down, but it just missed his head, but it cut his ear off. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and sticks to capture me? I was every day with you in the temple teaching, and you didn't arrest me. But this is done that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And all the disciples left him and fled. How sad. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and fled naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and there came together all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought evidence against Jesus to put him to death and didn't find it. Many bore false witness, that's they lied, against him, but their testimony didn't agree. Some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Do you answer nothing?" See, he was so self-controlled, it amazed everybody. Because when you're being falsely accused, you naturally want to shout out, "But that's not true." And Jesus didn't. His self-control was amazing. So the high priest says to him, "Don't you answer anything? What is it that these witnesses say against you?" But Jesus held his peace and said nothing. And again the high priest questioned him, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face, hitting him and saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him with their hands. So by the time Jesus came to the cross, he would have had teeth missing and bruises coming up on his eyes and all round his face. And as Peter was downstairs in the courtyard, always hate reading this because you think, oh, poor Peter, don't do it. But he does. There came one of the girls of the high priest, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I don't know nor understand what you say." That's their first denial. Jesus said, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice." He went out into the porch, and the cock crew. One denial, one cock crow. And the girls saw him and began again to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." But he again denied it. One cock crow, 2 denials. He'd have been thinking, "I mustn't do this again. I won't do it again." And after a little while, again they that stood by said to Peter, "Truly you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse and to swear under oath, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the cock crew a second time. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And as he thought upon it, he wept, he cried. But of course we know that Peter did repent, and you can always repent. The parallel is with Judas, who also could have repented, even though he did awful things, but he didn't, and just went and killed himself. Peter, in essence, I suppose, did the same thing. There's a parallel between Peter and Judas, but Peter repented. So the simple encouraging lesson is, you can't be anywhere in your life, you can't do anything that's so bad that Jesus will not love you and accept you. If that's what you want, that is what Peter wanted, and that's what he got.